If you are visiting with us, thank you very much for being here. We are thrilled that you're with us. We've got a lot of visitors from a lot of places, and so thank you for being part of our worship service this morning. We are in the midst of a study from the Gospel of John, one of those great Gospels that speaks to us maybe in a different way. Usually when we approach the story of the feeding of the 5,000, we approach it from the perspective of Jesus saying, "I am the bread of life." And we're going to come to that kind of at a different point later on in our study. So I want us to approach it from a little different angle this morning. And hopefully you'll see that angle as we hear this story. But first, I am a visionary person. I need to see something. And maybe you're that way too. So if you want to, you can follow in your Bible from John chapter 6. Or maybe you just need to close your eyes and let a movie play out of the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. So let's read and imagine this great story together. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples because the Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up, he saw a great crowd coming toward him, and he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test Philip, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, "8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for everyone to even have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. And Jesus then took the loaves and gave thanks and distributed them to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. When they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 loaves that were left over from those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." I'd like us to see this story from that final line. "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." We would read that story, and we know the end of the story, and we know that Jesus is more than prophet, that he is, we have been proclaiming from the beginning of this book to the end of this book, that he is prophet, but yes, more than that, he is Son of God. And that line that finishes this story is so powerful, because I think John wants us to see why this story is worth retelling. Because none of us are on the mountain. None of us had breakfast prepared by Jesus this morning. None of us sat in circles of 50 so they could pass out some biscuits and gravy. Well, it wouldn't. Biscuits and gravy would be how we would want it. Loaves and fishes to us. So what do we learn from a story that we weren't part of? When I read this story, I think of opportunities that come. That for Jesus, I'm not sure his intention was to feed the 5,000. That Jesus' intention seems to be to go up on this hill and have some time alone with his disciples. To spend some time in prayer and maybe to spend some time in teaching and to kind of direct and guide these young men in the way that they should go. But yet this crowd follows, and so ministry just appears. And sometimes that happens in the life of the church too. Sometimes ministry just falls in our lap. That there are those moments we are going through our daily walk with Christ and something God puts in our way to say, "Here is something you need to deal with." That happens to me all the time as the minister. Every morning I wake up and I pray that God will put the right people in front of me and that if they need help, I'll be there to give it. And if they need prayer, I'll be there to pray it. And if they need $5, I'll have $5 in my wallet to give them. And I pray this prayer that God will help me figure those things out. And my guess is Jesus and the disciples do the same thing. And so here they are sitting on a hill, and my guess is maybe they're prepping a little bit because Passover is on the way, and maybe they're talking logistics of how we're going to get this group of 12 and the followers that go with them down to Jerusalem to participate in Passover, when suddenly all of these people appear and they're hungry. And so ministry comes. I think what's interesting, and what at least I think as a church we can learn from this story, is when God presents a ministry, let's evaluate it. It's interesting, the first thing that Jesus does is he sees the great crowd there in verse 5, and he says to Philip, where are we going to get the bread? Now, again, I see the story unfold, and my first inclination is that Philip rolls his eyes. You ever do that? Your husband asks you for something you know you can't pull off. Honey, it's 5 o'clock now and I've invited all of the people over from the office, and so there's going to be 20 of us show up in 30 minutes. Can you have dinner ready? And my guess is she rolls her eyes through the phone and you can feel it, because if you don't then you're going to get it later. But Philip is saying, what do you mean? There's no way that's going to happen. Where would we get enough stuff? See, Philip's evaluation is solely based on human resources. My guess is Philip looks at the money pack that he's got connected to his belt and says, uh-oh, we got 5,000 people out here. Now, I don't know if that's preacher's count or if that's Philip's count, but he's looking out saying, we got a whole mountain load full of people. How are we going to feed all of these? And so to Philip's perspective is he says, maybe this is something we should pass on. Maybe this is something we should let go. I wonder in the church how many ministries have passed us by because we looked at them only from a human perspective. That ministries might have fallen right in our lap, and maybe it was something given to us, or maybe it was something given to our families, or maybe it was something given to our church, and we looked at it and said, I don't know how we can do this. And so we sent the people off. See, our evaluation on ministry needs to be more than just what we got in a pocketbook and more than what we have in a money purse. It needs to be aligned with what God intends to do and who God is. Because in the midst of this short story, Jesus shows that his Father is full of compassion and that he emulates his Father and he is able to do the impossible. Remember that next line that we see in the story? He asked this to Philip only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And Philip said, 8 months' wages wouldn't buy enough. I think what Jesus is doing is he's waiting for Philip to find the right answer. That the right answer isn't in Philip's wallet. That the right answer isn't in how are we going to get enough food to feed 5,000. He's waiting for Philip to move toward him in faith and not just settle for what he sees. See, don't we do the same thing? How often do we settle for what we see? That we see a ministry in front of us. And again, maybe it's an individual ministry or maybe it's a corporate ministry, but something falls right in front of us and it's almost like God is saying, are you going to come near me in faith and believe that we can do this? Or are you going to evaluate it only from your human perspective? So when ministry comes, we got to evaluate it. But the second thing we got to do is we've got to seize it. I don't know if you remember the video Michael showed at the very beginning of church last week, but it was the video of me skiing. You remember I'm wearing that red coat and I get to the top of the hill and I look down and I'm evaluating the hill and my evaluation says, seize it, buddy. And so I start down and the somersaults entail. Now, all of you know that was fiction, right? Because I don't look good in red. But the point is that skier thought, I can do this. And he tried it. I think we need to do the same thing. When there comes these opportunities to do something great for the kingdom of God, and God has presented something to us, we need to seize it. See, in the midst of this story, the disciples want to send them away. Now, I understand their problem. I mean, they're looking out at the masses, and they're looking out at people that have come a long ways to Jesus, and they're probably hungry, and they're going to want more than just a bite. And so they come, and they're legitimately concerned about the crowd. If you read the rest of what's going on in front of this in the Gospel of John, they're probably tired. There was a reason Jesus said, come on, let's get out to the middle of nowhere. My guess is he's saying we need to rest a little bit. They've just returned from a mission where Jesus sent them out. And this is the reality of walking with Jesus. When you walk with him, sometimes things get in the way. Okay, the other night, I was complaining at the end of the day saying I didn't get a thing done in my office. I didn't get the sermon written, and I didn't get the radio minute get written. And this was a few weeks ago, so I didn't get all the study guide written for small groups. This was just a totally useless day in the office. And Nikki said, well, what'd you do the rest of the time? And I said, well, there was this, and there was this, and there was this. And the more I told about the day, the more that I realized I did far more ministry and all of those things God put in my way that day than I did if I'd have sat there and written a study guide and a radio minute in a sermon. Because walking with Jesus does that sometimes. That walking with Jesus, sometimes God is going to say, here's what I got for you, and I'm going to stick it right in front of your face, and I want you to grab it and do it all you can. And so Jesus says to the disciples, you give them something to eat. Okay, let me be hard on us for a second. Jesus hasn't called us simply to point people in the right direction. We're good at that, I think. We're good at saying, that way, there's Jesus, there's the cross, there's the story of grace, there's forgiveness. We're pretty good at being able to say, that's how you get there. But maybe what we need to do is hold their hand and take them there. Okay, at VBS we had a little kid get lost this last year. And I kind of think our building is easy, but I've been here forever. So to me it is easy. But here's this little, I don't know, he's 5, 6, 7, 8, 22. I get ages wrong all the time. And I mean, he's all in tears and he can't find his mama and he's all sad. And so I could have done one of two things. I could have pointed and said, son, she's that way. 7 doors and turn right. Or I could have stuck out my finger and let him hold my finger and us walk 7 doors down and then turn to the right. There are times that we need to do the same thing. See, what we've done is we have tended to not want to engage in ministry. We're okay at pointing, and we're okay at saying, well, I know somebody at church, and we're okay at saying, go that way a few blocks. But are we willing to take their hand and go engage in ministry? So the question I think we need to ask ourselves is, are we cross carriers, or are we cross admirers? See, if I read Jesus right when he talks about carrying the cross, I think I read it from the perspective of, you got to buy into my agenda and you got to follow me and you got to do whatever it takes, because his whatever it took ended on a place called Golgotha. So are we going to be cross carriers or cross admirers? Lee?
51. Jesus, you were all to me. Why did you die on Calvary? O Lamb of God, I fail to see how this could be part of the plan. They say that you're alive again, but I saw death and every sin reach out to claim their darkest win. How could this be part of the plan? If I could only hold your hand and touch the scars where nails were driven, I would need to feel your side where holy flesh by spear was riven, then I'd believe. Only then I'd believe. Your cruel death was part of a heavenly plan. Holy presence, holy face, a vision filling time and space. Your nearness makes my spirit race. Could this be part of the plan? I see the wounds that cause the cry from heaven, ocean, earth, and sky. When people watch their Savior die, could this be part of the plan? Reaching out to hold your hand and touch the scars where nails were driven, coming near, I feel your side where holy flesh by spear was riven, now I believe. Jesus, now I believe. Your cruel death was part of a heavenly plan. I proudly say, with praise and cry, you are my Lord and my God.
My favorite line in all of the Gospel of John is that last line of the song, where Thomas sees Jesus and he says, "My Lord and my God." But Jesus will give a line after Thomas has said that great statement of belief and of faith. He will say, "Blessed are those who believe and yet don't see." I think what Jesus is trying to say is not just belief in the resurrection, not just believing that Jesus is alive and well and among them as he is in that room with Thomas and the other 10 disciples, but to believe that God, through his Son, can do the unimaginable. To believe that God working not only through his Son to save us, but then God working through his church to make a difference and an impact in the world is one of the profound things that comes from the Gospel of John. So the disciples there with those people on the masses in front of them on the mountain were to evaluate a ministry and to seize an opportunity, but then they were to give it a chance. I love how this story unfolds because it's quite interesting. Another disciple, Andrew, John 6 verse 8 said, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Okay, just kind of imagine this scene. And again, it's one of those scenes you got to get in their mind. There's been the discussion with Philip, and Philip is saying it'd take a whole lot of hard work and to do this. And then the Andrew kind of comes from the whole other perspective and say, "Hey, I got a boy's lunch." Now we think of this as 5 French loaves. I'm not sure 5 French loaves will feed 5,000, but these are 5 biscuits. Okay, I just went on a ski trip with a few of our young people, and I'm pretty sure that Ridge Perkins could eat 5 biscuits in about 30 seconds. My guess is Ridge could have eaten 50 of those little biscuits and probably have ignored the fish, but he's got 5 biscuits and 2 sardines. Now ask me how much food that is. This is not some great feast that he's pilfered from his mom's picnic basket. This is a little boy's lunch. And Andrew says, "Here's all we got." One of my favorite lines from John Piper, who's a scholar and theologian, he says, 5 loaves and 2 fishes in the hands of Jesus is always more than enough because Jesus majors in taking the little and making it great. Hasn't he done that for you? I mean, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, we can insert ourselves in this story and on any kind of a level, and we see that God has done something through us because we've allowed him. That God has taken the lunch of a little boy and he feeds the 5,000, and all we can do is offer God what we have, and he is able to do unimaginable things. See, I think so often we are not the little boy with the lunch willing to share with Jesus. We are the little boy with the lunch who says, "There's no way this is going to work." And I think what God wants you to do is he wants you to give it all. He wants you to give your lunch. He wants you to give your money. He wants you to give your talents and your time and your prayers. He wants you to give everything you got so he can take what seems insignificant and make it do the amazing. 30 years ago, I sat at a kitchen table with my parents. And I looked at my parents and said, "I've decided I want to be a preacher." And my parents said, "That's crazy. Do you know what preachers make?" My dad says, "I was a preacher once. Do you know how preachers get treated?" And I said, "I really think God's calling me." So I went to school. And I went to a school that I started off as an engineering major. And if you've watched me play with Legos, you know that anything I built was going to blow up. And I kept feeling that God was calling this goofy little big nose, you don't know him like this, but big brown hair, skinny, spellbiphonics kid to be a preacher. There was never a voice that thundered from heaven. There was never on the chalkboard saying, Doug, you ought to go be a preacher. It just felt like even though I was small compared to everybody around, God could do something through that person. And so I gave. I was the little boy with 5 biscuits and 2 sardines. I was the little boy who came to Jesus and said, this is all I got. But whatever you can do with it, do. And he didn't feed 5,000 out of me. He put me in one place for most of my life and said, you minister to these people that are yours and that are mine and you love them. And you just do what I've called you to do. When God presents an opportunity, we give it all we got. Because the truth is when we give it all we've got, he's going to do something amazing. But then the last thing is we thank him for it. John doesn't include this, but Luke does in his story of the 5,000. He says this in verse 16, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. And then he gave them to the disciples and set them before the people. He gave thanks. I don't know what God is going to do in the life of this church in the next 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. But I want to give him thanks for it now. I don't know if he's going to take our lunches, our 5 biscuits and 2 sardines, and feed 5,000. I don't know if he's going to take a brainstorm from one of our members that says, let's do this. And then the church say, ooh, that sounds great, let's go. And change a world. I don't know what he's going to do through your life. I don't know what he's going to do through your family's life. I don't know what he's going to do with the money you just put in the plate. Except he can do it and he can multiply it. And I think we need to give thanks. We need to give thanks for the boys' lunch, for the 5 biscuits and 2 sardines that he is more than willing to give and more than willing to share. But then we also need to give thanks in anticipation for what God is about to do. Because what God is about to do can sometimes be unbelievable. We've got to have that same confidence. We've got to have that same belief that Jesus has, that God can take the 5 biscuits and 2 sardines and feed the masses, and we've got to believe God can take a church like ours of 250 people and make an impact in a community a whole bunch bigger than that. And we've got to believe that in our families, and we've got to believe in our community, and we've got to believe on a broader scale, and we've got to believe that whatever it is we're going to do, if we will give him our 5 biscuits and 2 fish, he can do so much more. I begin praying for VBS when school gets out. I probably should start before then. But I put it on the very forefront of my prayers at the beginning of the summer break for the kids. And here's how my prayer begins almost every single morning. God, thank you for what's about to come. Thank you for, of the 200 kids that will come to our VBS, 125 of them don't go to church anywhere on the planet. And they're going to be in our halls. And thank you for them. And of those 200 kids and those 125 that don't go to church anywhere else than what they see here, I give thanks for teachers and I give thanks for crafts and I give thanks for them singing goofy little songs and I give thanks for all that God is going to do before he's ever done a single thing. Because that may seem like 5 loaves and 2 fishes to us. But to God, it's the gift we got to offer. And so we thank him for what he's going to do through our measly, or what we might think is measly, offering. I want to give him the best I can give. I want to give him the best from me, I want him to give him the best of my talents, the best of my finances, the best of whatever it is I have to offer. I want to take that and lay that at the throne of God and say, I know this is piddly, but it's yours. And I want you to do what you can through it. And I hope you're the same way. So let's pray over those things. Father, you know our resources as individuals, as families, as church. You know what we have to offer. And for some of us, it feels like it's small, but we know in your eyes it's not. And so I ask that you will bless what we offer to you. That we will realize, even if it seems small in our eyes, it is great in yours, and you can do unimaginable through it. And help us to believe in that in the same way we believe in a resurrected Jesus who saved us. Help us to know with confidence that you can use even the smallest of things to do the greatest of things. Help us believe. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Lee said at the end of his communion thought, how could I say no? When I see a God who can take a kid's lunch and feed the masses, how can I say no when he says, give me what you've got and watch what I can do? Paul ends Ephesians chapter 3 with these words, to him who is able to do immeasurably, abundantly beyond all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that works within us, to him be the glory. I hope that's our prayer. If you need something, we're here. Michael's there. I'm here. Elders are all through this room. We'll all be at the back as you are going out. If you need prayer, if you need counsel, if you just need to find a place to use your five loaves and two fishes, then we'll help you do that. Maybe you need the church. Maybe you just need some one-on-one time with God saying, help me get this right. If you do, let us know. Let's sing. Wayne?